a lesson that was called The Five Last Things, and I expounded on death, judgment, hell, heaven, and number five was tears. And, well, on the slideshow, I only listed four of those lessons, even though we did read from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, which tells us that God will wipe away every tear, that there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And, well, I made brief observation about that, connecting that God will wipe away every tear with the idea that that would be the very last tear that we ever shed, those who are saved and those who are in eternity with God. So we're going to continue that this morning, but first I'd like to say two things. Number one, I want to join with Brother Randy in welcoming everyone here today. It's such a joy to have so many here when we actually have so many that are not here. So many out sick and so many out traveling. I just received information from the Nunn family, who you might notice is missing. They're on a trip, and I guess he didn't mention that, so we can keep them in our prayers. And there are others who are sick and away from us today, and we want to keep them in our prayers also. And I'd also like to join with Randy in thanking all the visitors that we have today. We're all here for the one reason, and that's to worship God in spirit and truth, to raise Him up and to exhort one another upon this very special day that God has set aside for us. And we do that through the song and the prayers and the lessons. And we're rejoicing now together that God has given us this great privilege, and we want to remember that. The third point is that you'll notice my wife's not sitting with me, in case you've noticed that. It's not because we're separated. She's not mad at me, and I'm not mad at her. My wife had a sum total of about 10 minutes of sleep last night, and because her back is hurting her so bad, and that's why you see her standing in the back. And she's standing because she's afraid if she sits down, she'll fall asleep. But she's here, pain and all, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful. So anyway, I'd like to continue today with a lesson that is entitled The Tears. Let me get my little clicker thingy. Our lesson today is entitled The Gift of Tears. And you had heard in this morning in the reading from Psalm 56, and we'll be going back to that a little bit here and there. But, you know, there was a Washington Irving on the screen there. He had a quote: "There is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love." And I want you to think about that. We all know that tears are biological. We know that by God's great design, we have tears in our eyes. And the biological reason is because if we don't, our eyes get sticky. And we can't turn from left to right and up and down. They help our eyes to move around without friction. But that's not all that tears do. Tears are also a gift from God in the physical man, and they give us the ability to grieve at times. Metaphorically, they help us shed the pain of sorrow. The tears will help us grieve loss of a loved one. Tears help us to sorrow and help us cope with someone who has moved away that we love, or maybe a church member, or maybe we move from one congregation to another, and tears are invoked by God. When one loses their job or their life savings or even their home, everything that they have because of some disaster, tears, they can reset the heart. They give us the ability to prepare us and to help us move on. And in the process of healing, they help us to continue on. Tears are very powerful things. And also, the tears are a gift from God in the sense that they express great joy. tears. You think of tears and a man who kneels down on one knee and raises up a ring and says, "Will you marry me?" Have you ever seen that? And the tears begin to flow. That's what happened to me. When I asked my wife to marry me, she said, yes, the tears began to flow. My tears. Listen, the tears of joy are shed when both a husband and a wife, for the first time, see that child, their first child being born. Tears are shed. Tears of joy are shed when loved ones come home from the battlefield. We see that all the time, don't we? On the television, on the news, they have a father coming home from the overseas in the war, and he comes into a gymnasium, and the little child, his child's there, and the child turns around, and in tears, they run over and hug that father. Those tears are tears of joy. And the tears are shed whenever a loved one is lost in sin and then comes back and is restored. When a loved one is lost in sin and obeys the gospel, tears of joy are shed. A motivational speaker once said, Rita Shiano, she said, "Tears are God's gift to us, our holy water. They heal us as they flow." You know, it's interesting to talk about holy water. I want you to know very surely that there is no such thing as holy water. But if you look it up on the internet, which I did, you'll find two kinds of holy water. The Catholic holy water, they tell you how to make Catholic holy water, and the pagan holy water, how to make pagan holy. You know what? There's no such thing. But it's interesting that many people think there is. We had an episode one time not too long ago where a man broke into our building through this side door late in the evening. And after everything, we called the police. The man was still in the building. And the police came in with their police dog. And apparently the police dog searched the building, went up into the baptismal and fell in. The next day I got a phone call from the chief of police who apologized because their dog defiled our holy water. And I assured him it was just tap water. There is no such thing as holy water, but in the sense of our tears being a gift from God, tears can help raise us up out of our grief. They can help us rejoice beyond imagination. And I would attribute our tears akin to holy water from God that comes from our eyes. And because they are seen and saved by God. Look at that Psalm 56 again and look at verse 8. He says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle." Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. I want you to think about that with me. God puts our tears in His bottle. Do you know what kind of relationship that implies that we have with God? Isn't He amazing that He would care so much about us that our tears mean that much to Him? Think about this. There was a Mitchum of David. David said, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle, and are they not in your book?" He puts the tears in the bottle. He writes the episode down in His book. God thinks so much of His children. He stores up our tears. He writes them in His book. And the summation of that is because God is for us. What a wonderful God. For our tears being a gift from God, consider the way of remembrance, the relationship that the tears have with the hand of God. Think about that. Remember this. Slaves in Egypt. You remember what was said? "I have seen the oppression of my people. who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is storing up their tears in heaven. And He knew. He saw them. He saw their tears. He heard their cries. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. We just studied that with Randy. God brought about a healing. He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Healed his boil. God said, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. The tears of Esther, you remember that? In the book of Esther, chapter 8, and verse 3. And you think about what took place there. Her tears moved King Ahasuerus to allow letters to be written to contrary or revoke the letters of Haman, who wrote letters to have the children of Israel, the Jews, annihilated. And her tears turned all that around and saved the Jews from annihilation. In Psalm 72, Solomon, he writes, for He will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, him who has no helper. There are times when we feel like that, when we're distressed and we just need help, and God is always there. Why is God always there? David said, I know because God is for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus, He healed a young man's son who had a mute spirit because of his father's faith and tears. Jesus saw his faith. Jesus saw his tears. And that motivated Jesus in this process of healing. The father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a wonderful story. And you know, do you think that that father's tears changed from sorrow to rejoicing when his son was healed? Nobody else could heal his son. And Jesus could, moved by his faith and his tears. What a powerful thing tears are. What do these things teach us, though? When we think about this, what does it teach us? God hears and God sees our weeping and our tears. Whether they're good weeping or whether they're weeping or whether they're joy, God sees them and He hears them and He stores them up. God cherishes them. And they move Him who is able, Ephesians 3:20. God is the one who's able to do anything that we ask, even more exceedingly than we ever ask, to lift us up out of our grief, out of our troubles, in a place where we can't help ourselves, we can cry out to the Lord. He's always there. Because He's eternal King. He's the eternal King. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 7. That's who He is. And in these scriptures and many others, I can see the truism in the metaphor that tears are our holy water. That reaches out from within our deepest soul. The deepest part of our soul. And reaches all the way up into heaven to the throne of God where God is. I can see that. And in considering this, I'd like to examine a few things with you. And first of all, we want to read from Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, a very simple, short verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do you know what? We're talking about a family. We're talking about a family that rejoices together and weeps together. When one hurts, the other one hurts. A family who can embrace one another in love and in good works. A family who in times of trial or in times of strength can deal with one another in such an amazing, loving way. We can comfort and encourage one another in the same way that our Heavenly Father comforts and encourages us. When you think about that, in the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes this. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Listen, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is able. He gives us the ability, and we need to use that ability. When somebody's down, we need to lift them up. When somebody's rejoicing, we need to rejoice with them. Those are great gifts from God. Powerful. Powerful. And we want to continue a little bit with the tears of weeping. When we think about that, they have this great healing quality, the tears of weeping. In John chapter 11 and verse 35 and following, remember Jesus in John chapter 11, he wept in verse 35 over the feelings and the emotions and caught up with all the things of the people that were around them as Lazarus was laying dead in that tomb. Jesus wept. And in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus had wept over Jerusalem. The Scripture tells us now as he drew near, he saw the city. And he wept over it, verse 41. Jesus wept. You know, we speak of Jesus as our high priest in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. He's our high priest. And he's the one who, with vehement cries and tears, he was able to save. Let's just read that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his glory, godly fear. Now listen to this again. I'm going to add the words God and Jesus. In the days of Jesus' flesh, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to God, who was able to save Jesus from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. See, even Jesus, the Messiah, the King, We think about him, David, in Psalm 22, and in verse 24, David wrote of this, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That's God. Nor hath he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Our tears are heard by God. Did Jesus cry? Well, we know he did. Jesus wept. Jesus cried over Jerusalem, over the city. And he, no greater man ever lived upon the earth. No greater man than Jesus ever walked upon the earth. Certainly he is greater than any of us. And nothing is recorded in the Bible that is not important. Think about that. Jesus wept. That's important. God cried. That's important. There was purpose in the Holy Spirit to write that down. That means that our tears are important. Our tears have a purpose. Consider with me the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, when you think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 18, and Acts chapter 20, verse 31, and following. Acts chapter 37. Listen, when you think about that, most certainly the original epistles that Paul wrote, the ones that he penned with his own hand, they must have been had splotches on them from his tears when he wrote from his heart. When you think about that, he had much affliction and anguish in his heart when he wrote with many tears, 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. Many tears. And when he said in Acts and Philippians chapter 3 and 18, he says, I tell you, even weeping, talking about the false teachers and the enemies of the cross of Christ, with much weeping, with many tears, I tell you, Paul cried. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 37 through 38, and Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, 3 years warning them day and night in tears. Is there anything wrong with crying? No. Can a man cry? Yes. Should a man cry? Yes. Women, men, children, tears are powerful, moving things. And his brethren loved him so much that when they heard that they would no longer see him, they wept freely and they fell on his neck. And those tears helped those brethren. They helped them. You know, in that Solomon wrote about the tears in the house of mourning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 through 4. If you want to turn there with me, Solomon, he writes about how important it is to be serious. Be serious. He says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. Listen, Solomon writes these things, and the reality is that nobody really wants to go to a funeral. We don't go to a funeral with the ideas of having fun. It's not like a party. That's where you have fun. Everybody likes a party. But the house of mourning teaches us some very important lessons. We learn of our own mortality when we go to a party. Yes, we will die. Some funerals are for the old. Some for the young. From that we learn what? We learn that death can come at any time. It's unexpected. It doesn't always come as planned. And we learn that we we'll all be there one day, not as a spectator, but as the participant. We'll be the one. I'll be the one that's in that box. I'll be the one. My body will be laying in that casket one day. Sober thoughts. And sadly, many false teachers, and we're all probably familiar with this, at almost every funeral, whether saved or unsaved, many false teachers try to preach the unsaved right up on into heaven. Mine, your eternal soul, our eternal destiny will already have been sealed long before we get into that coffin. And nobody can preach us out of our destiny. The English proverb says that as a man lives, so shall he die. Paul put it, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, so also shall he reap. And we're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You know, what we won't know is when that summons comes to us, that summons of death. And it will come, whether it's in the bloom of our youth or the quietness of age, it'll come and it's appointed unto all men to die. And then the judgment. Sobering thoughts. Solomon knew what he was talking about. And I wonder with parents and young children, sometimes they want to keep the kids away from the funeral, but that's a great time for learning and growing. sowing tears. Let's change the subject. Let's talk about sowing tears of joy. Sowing tears of joy. John chapter 16, 22. John chapter 20, verse 20. We all can use a portion of genuine joy in our life. Every one of us. We come here today and I pray not to be down and pushed down, but lifted up and encouraged, exhorted. When we sing the songs, they're merry and they're praising God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things lift us up. And Jesus' promise and the fulfillment of His promises, all of them, that should cause us to have tears of joy. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 22 says, He says, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and that joy no one will take away from you. That's a hope. That should give us pause and reason for joy. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, He showed them His hands and His feet, or His side. He's in that little room, and the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord after His death. They're in that little room in Jerusalem, hiding, cowering down, afraid because Jesus was dead. Jesus arose from the dead. He came through the walls without opening a door or a window, and He showed Himself to them alive. My hands, my side. You think that they were just standing there saying nothing? They were in tears. I can't read that in the Scriptures, but I believe it. What would you think if somebody came back from the dead? Would you not have great tears of joy? You know, in John chapter 20, verse 20, if you're looking at that, there's a word glad there in the King James, in the New King James. Kahiro is the word. And it literally, fares, says that it means joy, gladness. And we think about this. Our gladness, our joy came because Jesus came. Their joy and their gladness came because Jesus came. Came back from the dead. I believe there was an outpouring of tears there because of that word. And I say this knowing our humanity. I say this knowing my humanity. I say this from personal experience. Many, many years ago, I was in an argument with my dad and I left him. And I didn't see him for 2 or 3 years. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up with a terrible dream that my dad had died, and I was crying vehemently. And at 2 in the morning or so, I called my dad on the telephone, and I had to go to his house, and I had to see him. And then I had tears of joy. I know what it means to have tears of joy. You imagine a parent united with a child that they thought was dead. And somehow that child wasn't dead, and they come and they've reunited. Imagine that feeling and the tears of joy. Take that times 10,000. And that's what it'll be like when we see Jesus. They're powerful. Imagine a parent. Imagine our hope and our joy when I believe our tears of joy will be shed like rivers flowing. When we see Jesus, when we see the face of God, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter 42. You might know some of this. I want to talk to you about 6 times that Joseph wept. Genesis, chapter 42, beginning in verse 29. And realize what's happening here. Joseph is in Egypt, second-hand man to Pharaoh. Jacob's sons had gone there to buy grain and food. And Joseph sees them, and his 10 brothers are there. When Joseph sees them, he actually speaks kind of harshly to them. And he asks if their father is still alive. And they asks about the if they had a younger brother, what he does is he commands them to go back and get their younger brother, which is Benjamin, and bring him back. He says in verse 19, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to carry to your prison house, but you go and carry again the famine to your house, and bring your youngest brother to me so that your words will be verified. And they're all talking back and forth to one another. They're thinking it's because of what we did to our brother Joseph. They still don't know who he is. And they didn't understand Joseph because he spoke to them through an interpreter. And look at verse 24, the first time he cries, and he turned himself away from them and he wept. Why did he do that? Because his brothers had come. Because his father was still alive, and because he had hope of seeing Benjamin. Turn with me now to verse chapter 43. Look at verse 20. When Joseph came home, his brothers, they're bowing down to him. And they're his servants, just like his dream. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. Look at verse 30. Now when his heart yearned for his brother, he hasn't told him that I'm Joseph yet. In his heart, he wants to hug his brothers. So Joseph made haste and he sought somewhere to weep. He went into his chamber and he wept. Turn to chapter 45. The third time, Joseph, in verse 1, the latter part, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. This is that example of great tears of joy. Look at verse 14 and 15. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them tears of joy. Turn to chapter 46, verse 29. So Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented him to him and fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Good cry. Tears of joy. From there, I want you to turn to chapter 50 and verse 17. And I want you to be thinking about this. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please, forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of your servants, of God of your fathers. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Do you understand that? They were seeking forgiveness, and it's obviously Joseph has no problem forgiving them. And Joseph wept. Tears of joy. We should learn from our tears, every tear, how beautiful heaven is. Joseph wept six times. We need to learn from our tears just how beautiful heaven is. Think about that. The psalmist declares, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For a season they're cut off. And then we fly away, Psalm 90, verse 10. We fly away. In other words, we die. In the world, we have labors and sorrows, but we die. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have said to you, that you in me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. We labor and sorrow in the world. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? So how long or how beautiful heaven must be? Remember that song? How beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place called heaven. It's made for the pure and free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home and happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. I have known people who wanted to live on earth forever and ever. They exercise right. They eat right. They take all sorts of vitamins. And I admit to some degree I do the same thing. And I've had a good life, but if I believe in God's Word, and I do believe God's Word, there's so much more awaiting me in heaven. Such a better place. I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like in heaven and how powerfully and how quickly those tears are just going to flow and flow and flow. And in spite of my good life here, in spite of the pains and the grief and the anguish, in that home of my soul, where such is amazing. You know, in heaven, all that pain, it can't invade heaven. Remember what John described, the holy city coming down from God, the new Jerusalem, the bride adorned for her husband, the tabernacle of God is with men. God Himself will be with them. And their God will wipe away every tear. This is in heaven. When the tears have served their purpose here on earth. And God has stored them up in His bottle. Written them in His book. And we one day will see heaven. We will see God. We will see Jesus. With every tear that we shed here on earth, whether that tear is weeping or whether that tear is of joy, we should let those tears always remind us of Revelation 2:14. Let God store them up. Let them have their purpose in us here. And remember, with each tear, there will come a day when pain and sorrow shall pass away. And rejoicing will be an eternal thing. And there will be no more tears. Amen. You know, one question we have to ask here as we wrap this up. And I apologize for not getting ahead of myself, ain't I? Yeah. One question we must ask is this. When will the tears stop? When will those tears stop? Well, here you go. For those who are in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 18 talks about the dead who are in Christ will be raised up, and we who are in Christ will be raised up together with them in the clouds forevermore. And at that time we'll be delivered to God in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, will be delivered up to heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 17, tells us that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, that's us, and lead them to the living water, fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's when the tears will stop. For those who are not in Christ, Matthew 25, verse 30, tells us, Jesus said, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth, talking about a servant who was given a talent and did nothing with it. Talking about somebody who has been given the invitation by Jesus Himself to come and be baptized, to be a part of His kingdom upon this earth, to be a member of the church and did nothing with it. If you're one of those people today, listen to me, your tears will never stop. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 25 quickly here. And I want you to look at verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. Now listen to this. He says this. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Punishment. When I was younger, my dad punished me and I cried. And that punishment wasn't something I enjoyed. Those were tears of pain. Punishment. My dad punished me for a moment. Literally a twinkling of an eye. And moments later, I was either forgetting the punishment, which caused me to get punished again, or I changed my way, which is usually what happened. And I never got punished for that again. But listen, Jesus is talking about a punishment that's eternal, everlasting. Can you imagine being spanked for eternity? I'm being serious, though. Punishment that brings about the tears from my dad's razor strap will be eternal if we don't obey the gospel before we die. But the righteous into eternal life where there will be no sorrow. The tears are wiped away. Can you see that? Can you see that? One last scripture. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 10 and 11 tell us that. Let's read that together. Revelation 22 and verse 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not steal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." That punishment, if you die unjust, if you die unrighteous, if you die filthy, you will remain that way for eternity. Do you understand that? Eternity, punishment, dad's razor strap, much worse. But if you're righteous and holy, you'll be that way for eternity without the punishment. Do you have any need today? Do you have to repent of sin? We're here to help you with that. Do you need to be baptized? We're here to help you with that. Do you have any questions at all? I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and sing.